Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 21st day of July, 2021. And I'm thrilled to have back on the program one of my favorite guests, Roger Salter. He is rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a very conservative, traditional, and reformed Anglican congregation, much in the tradition of Thomas Cranmer. And today we are going to be addressing a very controversial and yet also very important theme, the Anglican structure of faith, scripture, reason, and tradition, and its abuse by both the left and the Anglo-Catholics, and the need to reclaim Richard Hooker. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Roger Salter.
Thank you very much, Chris. It's always daunting to be on radio, but it's grand to be in your safe hands. So it's a pleasure to be with you today.
I really appreciate that, brother. And tell our listeners about St. Matthew's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama.
St. Matthew's, I can sum it up rather quickly after the way you've described us so accurately, Chris, but we're small, independent, reformational, and among the small group, we are very clearly have the intention to adhere to the rich Anglican heritage that we've inherited from the Reformation.
And therefore, as our subtitle would indicate, you are neither a leftist church, a liberal church, that could very accurately be categorized in many circumstances as apostate, and you are also not Anglo-Catholics.
That's very true, Chris. In the Church of England, obviously, it's such a mixed bag, and you have to work with folk of all churchmanships, as we call them, and you know, I've had a taste of just about everything that Anglicanism, so-called, can offer, and I've had to work through the various claims by different parties within the Church of England, but at last, after a lot of hard thinking and searching, I've settled for, if I can call it shorthand, in terms of shorthand, the Cranmer tradition.
Well, if anybody is interested in finding out more about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, the websites are STM, an abbreviation for St. Matthew's, anglican.weebly.com, that's W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y, stmanglican.weebly.com, and you can also go to rogersalter.com, and that's S-A-L-T-E-R. RogerSalter.com. And I am really looking forward to this program today, as I always am, interviewing you. Tell us, first of all, about this structure, this formula of Anglican faith, scripture, reason, and tradition, and first of all, explain to our listeners whether or not you believe this should be jettisoned altogether, or if there was a good, godly, and biblical intent behind the origins of that formula. There are non-Anglicans, evangelicals, and fundamentalists who sometimes criticize any use of that formula, and I think it might be perhaps because they're misunderstanding it. They may think that you're putting human reason and human tradition on the same plane or par or level of importance as Scripture. But explain in your own words this formula and how it came about.
Well, I don't hear so much about it now, Chris. I used to hear about it all the time in the Church of England with the various debates, sometimes rather hot arguments between different churchmanships as to which best represents the Anglican heritage and tradition. And I think there is, originating with Richard Hooker, an orthodox application of this formula, the structure, scripture, reason, and tradition, which doesn't set reason against scripture and doesn't make tradition something entirely in the hands of human imagination and invention. Scripture is the absolute basis, the infallible and trustworthy basis of our faith and its content. We are meant with God's gift of intelligence and rational minds to interpret scripture reasonably and to formulate tradition in a way that is consistent with all that the revelation of God reveals about himself and human nature. So I think reason and tradition are, as it were, there's a word I want, they are subject to scripture in every way. It just means that with our minds that God has given us, one man has a lovely term, our redeemed minds, our redeemed reason, we interpret the word of God as faithfully as we can. We are called upon to do that, to take scripture, to work our way through a comprehension of it that is an orthodox interpretation, and then to translate all that we've gained from scripture into a tradition or a form of practice that is beneficial to the people of God, develops their discipleship and their spirituality, and also reaches out to commend Christ to others. So I think there's a very orthodox application of this formula, which is usually traced back to Richard Hooker. There's the old sort of image of the three-legged stool of Anglicanism. It rests on this stool of scripture, reason, and tradition. But most Anglicans don't understand it, and they set reason and tradition at odds with scripture. So it's a matter of getting back to what Hooker intended by this, and I think what the Reformed tradition within Anglicanism has always upheld, that reverent use of our understanding, our comprehension, and that reverent adoption of traditions and practices and customs that are consonant with the Word of God and the goodness of God and the benefit of His people.
Now tell us some more details about Richard Hooker. That is a name that has come up several times on my program, and one in particular I can remember, an angry Arminian Anglican said that my guests and I, who were Reformed Anglicans such as yourself, it may have even been in response to one of your interviews, I'm not certain, but he was saying that we were misrepresenting Anglicanism as being historically Reformed, and he was attributing to Richard Hooker an idea known as the Via Media, and even the Via Media, as you are well aware, has had two different interpretations within Anglicanism. The one would be it is a midway attempt or approach between Protestantism and Catholicism in order to keep harmony between those two wings. And yet there's another understanding of Via Media is that it's a midway approach between Calvinism and Lutheranism. And if you could pick up where I left off there on Richard Hooker and the Via Media.
Well, I think Richard Hooker was definitely and firmly wary and wishing to avoid and warn against Roman error. I think there are two levels within Catholicism. There's Catholicism up until about the 9th or 10th century that was based on the ancient creeds, a more free interpretation of Scripture, a very strong Augustinian lineage among the thinkers of the Church. And then you had the waywardness and falsehoods of Catholicism firmed up as being obligatory for Catholics to hold around about the 11th century, the idea of, what's the word I want for the communion, Chris? The Lord's Supper and the actual body and blood of Christ being in the elements, transubstantiation. These things were argued. There was a great variety of thought in the Catholic Church until, you know, that medieval period. And so I always differentiate between Catholicism that is derived from Scripture and the creeds. It wasn't perfect throughout all those centuries. The Church Fathers weren't infallible. But there was a general trend that was biblical and upheld the doctrine of sovereign grace as being something that was essential to our understanding of the way of salvation. And then, of course, Catholicism hardened up and became full of superstition and erroneous teaching from that point on until the Reformation. I think that what Hooker was concerned about was the destiny of true and humble believers during that reign of Roman Catholicism. Were they, because of the doctrines they were taught, disqualified from the kingdom, or were there mitigating considerations that we ought to take into account? That not everybody believed everything that was supposedly, you know, laid down as absolutely essential. There were all sorts of things both within humanity and I think the mercy of God that lays the blame on the false teachers more so than on those who had maybe a very instinctive and basic trust in the mercy of God. And I think he was trying to say that although Rome had committed very serious errors, it was not as if all truth had been erased and obliterated. And God can protect his people's minds from that which is dangerous, and he can enable them to perceive, even if they can't articulate it, what the saving truth of Scripture is. So I think he was wanting to reassure people that salvation in the mercy of God was possible to those generations who were not aroused to that clear understanding of biblical teaching on how we are put right with God. But he was by no means a sympathizer towards Rome. I do not believe in the Via Media in those terms that you mentioned, Chris. I do believe it is between Luther and Calvin. And, you know, finding that way to give the Reformation balance and expansiveness to all the doctrines that we find in Scripture rediscovered. So I don't think, and I have to say this off the top of my mind, I don't think there's any justification in Anglo-Catholicism or liberalism for appealing to Richard Hooker as their champion. And I hope that this will become clear throughout the course of this interview.
Okay, why don't you specifically iron out in ways that you haven't mentioned yet how both leftists and Anglo-Catholics misuse Hooker's formula of Scripture, reason, and tradition, and we'll start with the leftists.
Well, you know, the liberal tradition is very strong in England, especially in the academy and usually in the upper echelons of the ministry in the Church of England. they went through a bad patch after Bishop Robinson and his ascendancy because they failed in the parishes. Nobody thought that liberal Anglicanism had anything to offer in any way except a multiplicity of concerns and questions. They had nothing pastoral to present to the people, but they still do exist, and there's a renewed force of liberalism in England at the moment. I've been away for 24 years. I'm not close to it, but I hear names of people, and I see and hear broadcasts and read articles that show me that that kind, it's not even a, if I could put it, a respectable liberalism. It's very weak theology, scarcely theology at all, because these people don't really have a genuine grasp of God, mentally or in the ascent of their hearts. And it's purely destructive. And I really think the Church of England, if the impressions I get, is on the verge of being a sunken vessel, that the ship of the Church of England is drowning and disappearing. And I don't think liberals have anything to stand on in saying that they are followers of the tradition of Richard Hooker. Again, scripture for him was absolutely the word of God. It was authoritative. It reigned within the life of the kingdom of God and God's church and his people. Everything has to be referred back to scripture, and everything that we think, believe, and do has to be in the best possible way derived from scripture. So Hooker started with scripture as preeminent. The liberals don't. They can reason against it, and some of them very cleverly, and some of them boldly, and most of them outrageously. There's nothing wrong with asking questions and putting the truth to the test. But these men, I wonder, you know, who would go so far that they are, I'm saying this on my own, off my own bat, Chris, I'm always a little extreme, but I think they're wolves among the flock. And there may be some who are honestly concerned about some of the things that the church has always upheld as essential. But then I would say, until you've resolved these issues, what are you doing in the ministry? What are you doing in a pastoral office that you cannot operate or practice from the word of God? So liberalism, and I gave myself 2 years to study it. I didn't work on any of my evangelical assumptions. I didn't forsake them. I held to them. But I wanted to try and get in their boots. And so for 2 years, I put myself through an inquisition on what I believed. I tested liberalism. I'm not saying I'm a guide for anybody else. And then I tested Catholicism also for a couple of years and went to Anglo-Catholic meetings and services and had Anglo-Catholic friends. And again, I have to say this, Chris, I was going to be polite and reasonable, but I don't think there's any justification for liberalism or Anglo-Catholicism to be a part of the Anglican Church. I'm not judging people as to whether they're Christian or not. I'm just saying don't come into a church that has a constitution that is reformational, Augustinian, and Calvinistic, and then mess it up and compromise the message that as a church we're meant to be declaring in unity. So one reads, I even read somewhere where Alistair McGrath sort of defined Hooker as a sort of proto-Arminian. He was nothing of the sort. He was thoroughly reformed. And I mean, just to say about this man, my details for him are sparse. He was born in 1554 and died in 1600. He was born in Devon, a town called Heavytree near Exeter. He went through various forms of education and ultimately Corpus Christi College at Oxford. He lectured in various topics, including Hebrew, but he's best known as the author of Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity. And I just feel that most people who are not reformed are, in a sense, twisting Hooker to suit themselves. Everybody wants an expert to quote, and he's the wrong man. And I think, like John Donne and others, I'm not saying anybody should possess them as their own entirely, but evangelicals have to reclaim their affinity with these great men in the Church of England who are usually defined as Anglo-Catholic. It's just not true.
Now, that's interesting that Alistair McGrath would hand over Hooker to the Arminians. Isn't Alistair McGrath a Calvinist?
Yes, he is. And I was shocked. This is in his book, A Sort of Definitive Definition and History of Justification by Faith. Now, if I'm misquoting him, I apologize. But I read it. I was shocked. I checked it out. And I was going to save this up for a little later for this afternoon, Chris. But can I read a summary that Richard Hooker wrote?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
This is what he wrote about the doctrine of election.
This is what Richard Hooker wrote.
Yes, it's absolutely his summary.
Okay.
And it's Hooker's Elizabethan English, but I'll try and read it with as much clarity as I can summon. The author I'm quoting from is Daniel Epley. The article is in the Reformation Theologians, edited by Carter Lindbergh. There's about a six-page coverage of Hooker as a Reformed theologian. As people examine his sermons and his papers more thoroughly, they discover that this is incontrovertible. And so Epley says, summarizing his position on predestination in terms similar to the Lambeth articles, Hooker asserted, 1. That God has predestined certain men, not all men. 2. That the cause moving him hereunto was not the foresight of any virtue in us at all. 3. That to him the number of his elect is definitely known. 4. That it cannot be but their sins must condemn them to whom the purpose of his saving mercy does not extend. That to God's foreknown elect the final continuance of grace is given. 6. That inward grace, whereby to be saved, is deservedly not given unto all men. 7. That no man comes to Christ, whom God by the inward grace of his Spirit draws not. 8. That it is not in every, no, not in any man's own ability, freedom and power to be saved. Excuse me. No man's salvation being possible without grace. And I'll save up the other quotes to a little bit later.
How on earth can anybody be knowledgeable about Richard Hooker, unless that is an obscure quote somewhere? How could Alistair McGrath, who is a fairly brilliant man,
how could
he not know this about Hooker's theology? That you could not be more clear that you are a Calvinist if you mentioned any of those things that you listed. You couldn't get beyond the first one and be an Arminian or make Arminians happy.
No, it's inconceivable. But you see, the Carolinian, you know, the theologians who were in alliance with William Laud after the removal of the, you know, confirmed Calvinistic clergy and the episcopacy, after that had gone, it opened up the way for other men to be more expansive in what they thought and counter the reformational views of the Church of England, turn them into something Pelagian or even legalistic, you know, law-keeping for salvation and that kind of thing. So he's definitely been useful because people have either misunderstood him or deliberately wanted to distort what he taught. And I find this anyway. I find all these so-called experts and university professors. I go through a book before I buy it. I look up the index and I see what they say. And there isn't one, and I have very limited knowledge. I'm not claiming to be vastly, you know, educated in these things. But just to say the things that you do happen to know and are verified, so many of the experts get them wrong. I read one recently that came from Oxford that said Zwingli never taught predestination. Well, goodness me, you know, these things are outright falsehoods. And don't they check their books and don't their editors make sure that as much as possible the facts that they relate or what they present as facts are verifiable and true? So, you know, I worry sometimes when people pick up these books that have these fantastic recommendations from fellow academics just how many people are being misled in subtle ways.
Well, and unfortunately, somebody that you and I uphold as a hero of the faith in many ways, somebody that we've both been blessed enormously by, the late J.I. Packer, you have to be very careful about reading and embracing the contents of a book that he has endorsed, because he endorsed a lot of different stuff, some of it which is clearly heretical, and just it makes you scratch your head why he would attach his name to some of the things that he endorsed.
I think it teaches us that we have to exercise extreme care in what we read and what we accede to and agree with. Nobody's infallible, and I don't think we should make heroes or deities out of our scholars and academics. The one man I find who always spoke and wrote in understandable English without in any way showing off was John Stott. So many others seem to want to impress you with their vocabulary and their way in which they weave their arguments like poets with a harp instead of getting down. And there's nothing wrong with being eloquent, but let's get the truth right and make it plain and clear.
And we have to go to our first station break. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for my dear friend Roger Salter, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I've been getting quite a number of anonymous listeners sending questions lately, and I'm scratching my head because of the questions, why they are remaining anonymous. They don't seem like very personal or private matters. But nonetheless, if you insist on being anonymous, I will grant that request. But please, if it's just a general question on theology, on history, on the specific subject we are addressing today, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, So don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And that was the unmistakable voice of my guest today, Roger Salter, whom I am always thrilled to interview, and today is no exception. We are discussing the Anglican structure of faith, scripture, reason, and tradition, and its abuse by both the left and the Anglo-Catholics, and the need to reclaim Richard Hooker. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Bruce from Hoover, Alabama. Chris and Roger, thank you for this dialogue. I respectfully submitted a statement point followed by a question that I'd like you all to comment on. Point. The apostate leftist Anglicans and the Roman papist Anglicans will never stop their destructive quests and bad ungodly works. Question. Why don't real Anglicans just leave them both to burn down their pieces of the Anglican Church? why don't real Anglicans just rename their church and continue to worship 1662 prayer book, 39 articles? Call it what you want, the 39 Articles Christian Church, the Cranmerian Church of Jesus Christ, Church of Reformed Anglo-Saxons. let these two corrupt and destructive sects have the word Anglican to themselves. We continue on with a name We continue on with a name change. Best regards, Bruce from Hoover, Alabama. Well, obviously, you better not name it the Church of Reformed Anglo-Saxons, since that's referring to an ethnic group, and people might think you're a white supremacist organization. But anyway, your thoughts on Bruce's comments and his question.
Well, there are definitely people who think along these lines of forming a definitely reformational Anglicanism. I think they still feel that they can work within certain denominational structures, Chris. There are movements in worldwide Anglicanism, and I can never think of their names, how they're described, that are working for a restoration of scriptural supremacy of scripture among Anglicans. There are smaller groups, there's an international group. You have various new developments within Anglicanism. The split is there, but not yet fully institutionally. And what will be the ultimate outcome, I don't know. But there's no doubt about it. At the moment, in much of Anglicanism, the officialdom, the diocesan and provincial authorities, there is a tendency to gross apostasy. And, the settlement of this issue is going to come ultimately, but I don't know in what form. But it is a desperate need that Anglicanism needs to return to its heritage. It must reclaim its scriptural constitution, and it must recognize its allies and champions that have been claimed by other elements within the church. What one would say about Hooker is the same with John Donne. His theology was equivalent to the theology of the Puritans on the matter of salvation. The differences were on the matter of liturgy and worship and polity, church polity. So you see, reformational Anglicans need to look a little bit more broadly with those who are their allies. We've let other groups sort of, I'm not saying we want to be possessive or say you can't benefit from this man or that man's example or teaching, but I'm saying when I was in Australia in Anglicanism, I never heard an Anglican of the Reformed type refer to Hooker or John Donne, but they are supremely on the side of biblical Christianity, and we need to reclaim them and others of the same ilk. And we have to revivify the heritage that we have received, and probably has gotten a little stale and clichetic. But we need that revival of our knowledge of Christ in our hearts and our interior assent to his truth, and not just something that is verbal and doctrinal. That's important, but you get the feeling sometimes that we're swapping words all the time that aren't reflected with reality in our own personal beings. The Christ we claim is the Christ within through the Holy Spirit. And he is our teacher. And that's what I believe, particularly about tradition in the Church of England, is that we must gain a sense of the Spirit through reading the Word and looking at God's character and goodness and saying, what we adopt and do, is it consonant with that goodness? Does it glorify God, encourage holiness, and bring us nearer to him in our ministries and pastoral care? So I scrambled for a book, Chris. I'm rambling, I'm sorry. I scrambled for a book before we started and found it, and my pile of books collapsed on the floor. I haven't been organized for a little while. And the idea is, I don't have enough shelves, that's the problem. But it's a book by Edward Norman, who was a very fair and reliable spokesman in the Church of England back in the 70s and 80s. And one of his recent books was Anglican Difficulties, A New Syllabus of Errors, Edward Norman. And he eventually became a Catholic because he thought that Anglicanism had no unity or principle of authority because they had abandoned the Articles and the Book of Common Prayer. I wouldn't think that Edward Norman was Calvinistic, but he's a fair assessor. And he says about the shakiness of Anglicanism, all his predictions are coming true because this book is a decade or two old now. But it says, thus it must be noted, is in this, the church, its wobbliness and fragility is in considerable contrast to its noble past and its once steadfast adhesion to its own tradition of Christian understanding. That was, it is true, a thoroughly Protestant tradition, as reference to the Articles of Religion and in the homilies will make plain. And then he goes on to say that the foundation theology of the Church of England is definitely Calvinist. Compare the Articles of Religion with the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a man who can be honest. He's not pretending. His sympathies have taken him towards Catholicism because of his desire for authority, but the Church of England has abandoned its authority.
And I'm sorry to interrupt you, but obviously... That is a bizarre, well, I guess he probably converted to Catholicism prior to Pope Francis.
Yes.
Because there is no way that a Catholic could feel safe thinking that they have a safe shepherd and guide in Pope Francis if they are indeed historically Catholic.
Yes.
So that excuse, I'd be interested to hear what this author has to say today after, I mean, all popes have had very serious problems, and I think all popes are serious heretics, but Pope Francis just defies explanation and is far beyond in embracing the heresies that he has embraced than any other previous pope. But anyway, I'm sorry for interrupting.
No, that's all right, Chris. I mean, I just think that Welby and Pope Francis have the same disease to a different measure. And, you know, it's a great pity that both denominations are so wrongly misled. But, you know, Edward Norman was a very reliable man, a respected commentator, wrote for the great newspapers in Britain, was on the BBC, but he's a reliable and honest commentator. And I would think somewhere, and I'm not saying in terms of a weakness or vulnerability, but I think he went to Rome out of a need for security, because there was none in the teaching of the Church of England. He does admit that it was Calvinistic and it was a fine heritage. I don't know if he's Augustinian at heart or not, Chris, but at least what he says is very valuable. It's a very profound insight into the catastrophe that the Church of England is now passing through, and he predicted 20 years ago.
We have John in Bangor, Maine, who wants to know, have you ever read or heard of the book Richard Hooker and the Via Media by Philip Secor, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, S-E-C-O-R.
Yes.
Have you ever heard of this book, and is it worth reading?
I have, and I have Philip Secor's compilation of some of Hooker's sermons. I've read of his book. I don't think I agree with his emphasis or interpretation of Hooker. I can't see that the things I've cited today permit us to have that view of Hooker. He was a Reformed theologian. I mean, as Ian Bruard, who was very savvy about previous figures in the history of the church, in his article in an encyclopedia, a dictionary of Christian theology, says that Hooker adopted an independent Reformed position on matters like predestination, assurance, and judgment of Rome. He was obviously not in agreement with what he would think was militant Puritanism, but in terms of salvation theology, soteriology, he was at one with Calvin. His recommendation and impression of Calvin was very, very positive. Calvin was a great authority for him. And there's another interesting book I would recommend in preference to Secor, and that is Philip Edgecombe Hughes' book, where he harmonizes Cranmer and Hooker on justification. It's called Faith and Works, and it was published by Morehouse in this country, which I understand was an Anglican publisher. And I have three quick quotes that I underline today, Chris, if I'm not going too far.
In fact, you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to cite those quotations when we return from our midway break.
Oh, sure, Chris.
If anybody would like to join us on the air, if you'd like to get in line, there are others waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but if you'd like to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Oh, and by the way, folks, this is the longer than normal break, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to air their own public service announcements and other things that localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida. While they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Respond to as many of our advertisers as you possibly can, whether you are purchasing their products, using their services, or supporting their parachurch organizations. When you can't do any of those, please, at the very least, respond to our advertisers by thanking them for sponsoring the show. Because the finances that come through these ad campaigns that you hear are what keeps us on the air next to the grace of God. We cannot survive without our advertisers. We would go off the air without them, barring a financial miracle of God. So please support our advertisers and at the very least respond to them and thank them. So write down the information they provide so that you may be more likely to successfully respond to them and frequently respond to them. So do that and also send in questions to Roger Salter at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vodi Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors.
It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I know that my guest today, Roger Salter, has a very high regard for solid-ground-books.com and values it enormously, do you not, brother?
I indeed do, Chris, very much so. And I think, yes, absolutely.
Go ahead. Okay.
It's okay. I was going to say I think Mike's ministry through the reprinting of Christian classics and the publishing of more recent work is a tremendous service to the well-being of the church.
Amen. And especially for my Anglican listeners, you might be very interested to know that there are some superb books that have been brought back into print by Mike Gaidosh of solid-ground-books.com. Stephen H. Ting's book, The Christian Pastor, The Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister, is outstanding. I remember years ago I bought a copy for every attendee at my Iron Sharp and Zion Radio Pastor's Luncheon. And those of you who are listening who are not Anglican, you don't have to fear that this is a uniquely or specifically Anglican book. Stephen H. Ting, who was a Calvinist low church Episcopalian minister in New York City in the 19th century, wrote this in such a way where every true gospel minister, whether you are Anglican, whether you are Presbyterian, whether you are Baptist, whether you are Congregationalist, whether you are Lutheran, whatever the case may be, you will find this book to be a superb handbook of how to live and conduct your ministry as a minister according to the Scriptures. That's The Christian Pastor by Stephen H. Ting, and that's spelled T-Y-N-G. He is also the author of a much larger book, Lectures on the Law and Gospel. And solid-ground-books.com has also published Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, the little-known man behind the well-known hymn, and also a born-again Episcopalian, the Evangelical Witness of Charles Pettit McIlvaney. And both of those books are written by a contemporary author, Thomas Garrett Isham. And I think you have a particular fondness for the born-again Episcopalian, don't you, Roger?
For both of them, and especially I'm grateful for Toplady because he's deserved an accurate and faithful biography for some time.
Yes, so you can go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. If you are specifically looking for the books that I mentioned, you could type in T-Y-N-G in the search engine, and then when you're finished ordering those books, you could type in the search engine I-S-H-A-M, I-S-H-A-M. That's for Thomas Garrett Isham, a living author who wrote the biographies of Charles Pettit McIlvaney and Augustus Toplady. By the way, is it McIlvaney or McIlvain?
McIlvain, I believe.
Okay, well, I've been mispronouncing it then. and please, when you make purchases from solid-ground-books.com, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Roger Salter, as we continue our fascinating discussion today on, I think, a very important topic because of the fact that there are many today that are sadly misrepresenting historic Anglicanism. We are discussing the Anglican structure of faith, scripture, reason, and tradition that has been nicknamed the three-legged stool of Anglicanism, and its abuse by both the left and the Anglo-Catholics, and the need to reclaim Richard Hooker. But before we return to that discussion, I just have a couple of more announcements. First of all, thank you, all of you, who have been contacting me, asking me for updates on my oldest brother, John, who is 76, who has cancer, who has critical stage emphysema, an inoperable aneurysm, and now pneumonia, and he is in a skilled nursing facility in Denton, Texas. I am very encouraged by my brother's private messages to me lately through Messenger on Facebook. where he has been mentioning the Lord, where he has assured me he is turning to the Lord daily, and has been much more Christocentric in his language with me than he had been in the past. I just ask of you not only for continued prayers about his physical healing, but continued evidence and even more crystal clear evidence that he has truly embraced the true gospel. I would very much appreciate those prayers. Also, folks, I think that many of you will be interested in tuning in tomorrow. I mean, you should be tuning in every day to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you tune in tomorrow, especially if you are in the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, not exclusively, but especially if you are in that denomination, I think that you are going to find it fascinating to hear my discussion with William F. Hill, that's F as in Frank, Hill, pastor of Providence Church in Evansville, Indiana, which is a congregation in the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, and a blogger at theparchment.net, theparchment.net. We are discussing the controversial PCA General Assembly and getting one conservative PCA pastor's assessment on that. So mark your calendars for tomorrow for that broadcast. Also, folks, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I'm urging you to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We are hurting financially, folks. Please help us. Please help us or help bail us out of this financial ditch that we have fallen into because of the fact that the coronavirus pandemic hysteria has hurt so many in our audience. Some of them have had their incomes radically lowered because of the hysteria involved with the coronavirus. Some of them have lost their jobs, and some of them have even lost the businesses they owned. Our giving has gone down, so please, I'm urging you, if you love the show and you're able to help, please help us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. I thank God for churches like St. Matthew's Anglican Church and for Roger Salter and his dear, precious bride, Maureen, for their generous support financially of this program. And if your church can help us as well, we would greatly appreciate it more than I can describe. If you prefer snail mail, a physical address will appear on the screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise, just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, and as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. And please feel free to send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars as well. remember, folks, one of the primary reasons Iron Sharpens Iron Radio was established in 2005, why I launched this program, one of the primary reasons was to be a friend, a platform, and a helping hand to the local pastor and the local church. Therefore, I never want to do anything, and I never want my audience to do anything, that would deter or hurt the local pastor and church, even financially. So please, do not siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your own church financially by blessing us financially. Never do that. And please don't plunge your family into further financial peril if indeed you're really struggling to survive by contributing to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this time. Those two things are commands of Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God in Scripture. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have money in the bank collecting interest, you have money for recreational and trivial purposes, you have money to go to concerts and to go out fine dining and to go to the theater and the movies and to Bible conferences and all kinds of things that are not really necessary. If you have money to do that and you love the show, please share a portion of that money to help us survive. It's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing, theologically sound, biblically faithful church like St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you because I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches. No matter where on the planet Earth you live, if you are without a church, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Roger Salter as we continue our discussion on the Anglican structure of faith, scripture, reason, and tradition, and its abuse by both the left and the Anglo-Catholics, and the need to reclaim Richard Hooker. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And you are just about to quote one of your favorite authors, I believe, who has written about Hooker, if I'm not mistaken, who, in your opinion, has one of the best and most accurate views of Hooker historically.
Yes, I hope I'm not quoting too much from two favorite books on Hooker.
No. You don't have to ever worry about that, brother. It's a two-hour show.
Okay. It's just that other churchmanships within Anglicanism that are not reformational or broadly evangelical tend to denigrate and be dismissive of Cranmer. And they say, of course, the great representative theologian of Anglicanism is Hooker. Now, these two men are so compatible in terms of their theology and approach to pastoral care and outreach for the kingdom. And Philip Edgecombe Hughes has produced this book back in the 80s entitled Faith and Works, Cranmer and Hooker on Justification. And they are completely at one in their theology. And to my mind, I'm not wanting to set up any competition whatsoever between these two giants of Anglicanism, but simply to say that Hooker in no way departs from the convictions of Thomas Cranmer. And he's, this particular book, I've got three quotes, and I hope they're not too many. Two of them are quite brief. And then there's a slightly longer one, I think, about imputed righteousness from Hooker. And, of course, some of the leading, best-known theologians of Anglicanism in our time deny that wonderful reality of imputed righteousness. They distort the doctrine of justification. I won't mention any names, but it's frightening to me how people come under the so-called evangelical umbrella and deny the essential key doctrines, I'll call them, of justification, atonement, and divine election. And they seem to be giving a free license to do and say what they want to in contradiction of the gospel. This is the trouble with this idea that reason and human invention can be pitted against the sovereign and supreme place of scripture in the life of the believer. The skepticism, which becomes a replacement of the sovereign word of God, both in the church's mind and behavior. So just back to Hughes' treatment of Hooker and Cranmer together, they're brothers in the faith. They should never be separated. And here's one that I'll just read. Its content will become clear as I read. Since no man is justified except he believe, and no man believeth except he have faith, and no man hath faith unless he have received the spirit of adoption, forasmuch as these do necessarily infer justification. But justification doth of necessity presuppose them. We must needs hold that imputed righteousness in dignity being the chief. That's the essence of the gospel. My sin laid upon Christ and his righteousness donated to me. I'm saying that as a representative of all convinced sinners. He speaks of the heresy of free will as a millstone around the Pelagian's neck. And then the longer quotation, if I could do that, Chris, he says, how then is our salvation wrought by Christ alone? Is it our meaning that nothing is requisite to man's salvation but Christ to save, and he to be saved quietly without any more to do? No, we acknowledge no such foundation. As we have received, so we teach, that besides the bare and naked work wherein Christ, without any other associate, finished all the parts of our redemption and purchased salvation himself alone, for conveyance of this eminent blessing unto us, many things are required, as to be known and chosen of God before the foundation of the world, in the world to be called, justified, sanctified, after we have left the world, to be received into glory. Christ in every one of these hath something which he worketh alone. Through him, according to the eternal purpose of God, before the foundation of the world, born, crucified, buried, raised, etc., we were in gracious acceptation, known unto God, long before we were seen of men. God knew us, loved us, was kind towards us in Christ Jesus. In him we were elected to be the heirs of life. There's no Arminianism there, and there's no sacramentalism there either. It is clear, as clear could be, that he was a reformational theologian.
Now, where are people, especially somebody as well-studied and as brilliant as Alistair McGrath, where are they getting the idea that Hooker was an Arminian?
I really don't know. I wonder if they're influenced by people who are not so familiar with the essential ideas of Hooker, or they are in some way bemused by these people, their authority, their rank in the academy. I don't know. Or just a plain misunderstanding. I am very sure that what I said, because I was horrified when I read that comment in McGrath, I would have thought that he would have fully endorsed Hooker as a reformational theologian. Daniel Epley says that Hooker is the reformed theologian. That's how he's going to present him. I can't see anything that makes it worthwhile to attempt to dispute that conclusion. And I feel it's such a misuse of Hooker to introduce this idea of reason as a clash with Scripture, and in Anglo-Catholicism to put tradition against Scripture or equate its authority and make it above Scripture. There's so much abuse of this formula attributed to Richard Hooker, and Reformed theology needs to reclaim him and make the case clear. From Daniel Epley, there's a lovely quote on Hooker and the matter of the imputed righteousness of Christ. I think that's what I want. I was assembling the evidence today and just hoping that I could put it together in an orderly form. But
while you're looking, I'll give our email address, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com is the email address. If you have a question you'd like to ask of Roger Salter, that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. I'm sorry, Roger.
That's all right, Chris. This is Daniel Epley writing, and then he quotes Hooker. The key to salvation was justifying righteousness alone, and this was attained solely through faith. This is Hooker. Christ has merited righteousness for as many as have found the in him. In him, God finds us if we be faithful, for by faith we are incorporated into him. And then he says, the faithful person, Mrs. Hooker, even the man who in himself is impious, full of iniquity, full of sin, him being found in Christ through faith, and having his sin in hatred through repentance, him God beholds with a gracious eye, puts away his sin by not imputing it, and accepts him in Jesus Christ as perfectly righteous, as if he had fulfilled all that is commanded him in the law. This key understanding of righteousness by faith through the imputation of Christ's virtue and recondite nature and behavior to us as our qualification for acceptance with God. And this business of pitting reason against Scripture and enabling the human mind in its imagination and its invention to clash with the revealed truth of God. This is what is killing Anglicanism specifically and much of the church in our time. We are no longer submissive to the Word of God. And when we talk of tradition and reason, we are saying that these are subservient to the Word of God. Not rivals, not competitive, certainly not in contention with Scripture as our principal authority for belief and behavior.
So I'm assuming that the leftists most often use from that three-legged stool, they use reason as their excuse for their apostasy. Of course, they would never claim to be apostates themselves. But they elevate reason over Scripture, and in the case of the Anglo-Catholics, they are more prone to elevate tradition. Am I right?
Yes, absolutely. To varying degrees, of course. But, you know, this abuse of the formula that Hooker is attributed with is the gateway to ritual and ceremonial excesses in the church, and to glaring contradictions of the faith. And it excludes, this formula of Hooker excludes any non-reformed interpretation of the Word of God in the Anglican Church. I'm not saying other people aren't Christians. I've known many people in various other categories of Christian spirituality and faith whom I believe at heart are true believers, Chris. Our minds don't always match our hearts. Where the heart is really dependent on God, whatever we articulate with our lips and understand with our minds, I know that's open to abuse, that charitable thought too. But, you know, Anglicanism has to not only survive, but in order to be useful, has to return to its constitution. And, you know, Reformed theology needs to reclaim Hooker, John Donne, and many other of that kind that have been regarded as friends and even fathers of other trends within the church, the Anglican Church.
Now, let me have you clarify something. When you were saying, I am not necessarily denouncing those outside of the Reformed tradition of Anglicanism as being non-Christian or not Christians, don't you need to clarify that? Because I'll give you an example. One of the most notorious examples of this, and of course he was in the Episcopal Church USA, but there's still obviously an inseparable connection between Anglicanism, Church of England, and the Episcopal Church. But Bishop Spong, the man clearly was, in my opinion, and in fact I think it is obvious to any regenerate person, he was so much an enemy of the true Christ and true gospel of the Scriptures, and an enemy of the Scriptures themselves, even though he claims to love them and read them daily since his youth, of course, using a cafeteria style where he just picks things that he likes and discards everything else. to say that we may embrace someone like that as a brother, isn't that just totally out of the question?
Yes, I wouldn't entertain that thought for a moment, Chris. There are some people who are so apostate and so opposed to the gospel of Christ, and their hearts are filled with animosity and malice towards him. I'm thinking more of people who are misled, mistaught, misunderstood, and who have misunderstood, I mean, and whose hearts, at the very depth of their being, are leaning on the mercy of God. I know I'm walking in territory that can be easily misunderstood, and I can't explain myself fully. I believe the Reformed faith is the only legitimate interpretation of the Word of God and the Gospel. But in the same way, for example, I can't think of the author of that book long before Luther, Chris.
Nathan Busenitz, who I've had on the program.
Yes, who cites from people since the Church Fathers through to prior to the Reformation, who have a strong and clear understanding of the grace of God, its sovereignty, its power. It's a matter of being the sole energy that regenerates and restores and saves lost sinners. And yet we would say that there would be some elements in their understanding because of their position that we would strongly disagree with. But they were, in the end, thoroughly Augustinian men of God. In the way, for example, that Calvin and Luther quoted Augustine more than any other church father, and then Bernard of Clairvaux. And so you get these people who are on the way to, you know, somebody else wrote a wonderful article about Thomas Aquinas being basically a man on the way to becoming an evangelical. They're holding to certain things that we would disapprove of, but it doesn't quash their fundamental attitude to sin and salvation and the Redeemer himself.
Let's see, we have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, I have heard some try to claim Thomas Cranmer as a sacerdotalist and make him far more Romish than he actually was. Have you heard this claim, and what are your thoughts on this claim?
I have heard the claim, Chris. Of course, I would disclaim its truth, its accuracy, in the same way that we see Booker as a decidedly Reformed theologian, so was Cranmer. I don't know how people read these things into the minds and works of these Reformational Anglicans. I just don't know what is governing them.
Unless they were reading something by Cranmer after he, for that brief period of his life, out of fear of execution, converted to Catholicism and renounced Protestantism, and then, of course, the good news eventually came, not that he was executed, but that he was willing to be executed for renouncing his recantation and standing firm on the reform principles that he originally believed, and which led him to his death, and that beautiful picture of him thrusting his hand into the flame, the hand that signed his recantation of Protestantism, thrusting it into the flame.
I don't believe at heart he did recant. I believe he was gripped by fear. The poor man was ill-treated for months on end, you know, confined with two Spanish priests, indoctrinating him, taunting him, pressurizing him. You know, the man was just overcome physically and mentally, and his recantation was a way of expressing his fear and his dread of the circumstances. He didn't lose his faith. It was something that faded under the pressures of the time, and it was reawakened before he even got to the stake, and he beat everybody else to the stake when they were going to burn him alive. So there's no way, you know, Cranmer moved from the Catholic, the Roman view of the Lord's Supper to to a Zwinglian view and then to a Calvinistic view. He was one with John Calvin on his comprehension of the Lord's Supper.
In fact, I just want to read a couple of the articles out of the 39 articles that were drafted by Thomas Cranmer. And it baffles me how anybody could say that he was Romish, or, of course, if they were defending him or claiming him as an Anglo-Catholic, they wouldn't use the word Romish themselves. But the 22nd article of the 39 articles on purgatory, he states, the Romish doctrine concerning purgatory pardons worshiping and adoration as well of images as of relics, and also invocation of saints is a fond thing vainly invented and grounded upon no warranty of Scripture, but rather repugnant to the Word of God. And then the 23rd article, it is, let's see, I think I may have chosen the wrong article that I wanted to cite. The 25th article on the sacraments. And let me enlarge this, if you don't mind, Roger. I hope I'm not taking too much of your time.
No, not at all.
I have to enlarge this. But the 25th article out of the 39 articles written by Cranmer or drafted by him, let's see here, on the sacraments. Sacraments ordained of Christ be not only badges or tokens of Christian men's professions, but rather they be certain sure witnesses and effectual signs of grace and God's goodwill towards us, by the which he doth work invisibly in us, and doth not only quicken, but also strengthen and confirm our faith in him. There are two sacraments ordained by Christ, our Lord, in the gospel, that is to say, baptism and the supper of the Lord. Those five commonly called sacraments, that is to say, confirmation, penance, orders, matrimony, and extreme unction, are not to be counted for sacraments of the gospel, being such as have grown partly of the corrupt following of the apostles, partly are states of life allowed in the Scriptures, but yet have not like nature of the sacraments with baptism and the Lord's Supper, for that they have not any visible sign or ceremony ordained of God. The sacraments were not, here's the key here that would blow Anglo-Catholicism out of the water. The sacraments were not ordained of Christ to be gazed upon or to be carried about, but that we should duly use them. In such only as worthily receive the same, they have a wholesome effect or operation, but they that receive them unworthy purchase to themselves damnation, as St. Paul saith. So I think that, I don't know how anybody who has a cursory knowledge of the 39 articles, I'm not even an Anglican, and when I hear of Thomas Cranmer being accused of Anglo-Catholicism or Romishness, that's just me insanity.
Well, to my mind, Chris, that's wishful thinking and bad propaganda. And when I think about the way the teaching of the Reformers is twisted and distorted by many people, I look at the fact of confusion being the work of the enemy, just to muddy the waters and confuse people's minds and unsettle their faith. And that article that you read is the cancellation of bad tradition, you know, something that has no warrant. It's not consonant with the Word of God. You can't derive that particular point of view and practice from Scripture. And I'm afraid this kind of thing happens a lot, that, you know, people try to damage confidence in some of these men of God who are instrumental in forming, you know, for our united confession, the content of the faith. I think the enemy is very active, and even through unguarded believers who are not disciplined enough in mind and understanding to ever achieve a clear view of some of the most basic doctrines. It's not something we can commend ourselves for, because as we know, any glimpse of the truth is through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So it's keeping close to God, close to His Word, and with humble dependence upon the Spirit of God that we come to the slightest understanding.
Okay, we have Mike from Monroe, New York, who says, the Anglican Church has been described as having a Calvinistic soteriology, an Arminian clergy, and a Roman Catholic liturgy. I would love to hear our brother comment on this rather humorous but very true statement. I think that you would have exception to him labeling this as a true statement. But in fact, I wish the Anglican Church had a reputation of having a Calvinistic soteriology, because I happen to know that my friend Roger here seems to be a part of a remnant in Anglicanism that still holds to a Calvinist soteriology, unless he is speaking of the fact that for centuries, I don't know if they've discontinued it, but even the Episcopal Church USA, if I'm not mistaken, didn't they not used to, and maybe still do, I don't know, at least formally have ordained ministers given allegiance to the 39 Articles, or is that something that is no longer in practice?
Well, they are supposed to, but most of the provinces in the Anglican Communion have weighed that as an essential vow for clergy to take. Some, they don't subscribe to the Articles. Others confess the Articles, but have no intention of abiding by them. And it's very rare for ordained people now to really mean that subscription to the Articles, Chris. I would say that business about an Arminian clergy, a Calvinistic theology, and a Catholic liturgy is plausible, partly true at various times, but definitely not true as a guideline to understanding Anglicanism. Every Anglican minister should be reformational. I'm clear on that. That's essential. I know that most of my friends are semi-Pelagian or Arminian, as was Wesley. I know that some people work the prayer book in a particular way that it suits their Catholic proclivities, but it is a very Protestant liturgy. If you read what one of the greatest Anglo-Catholic liturgiologists said, he said, and I think it was not Jasper, I think it was another man whose name I can't recall, that the services that Cranmer devised were the best services and perhaps the only services for a long period of history that were designed to show forth the doctrine of justification by faith. And I think there's so many statements that people make that become proverbial and everybody adopts them, but they are fundamentally false. And people need to read the prayer book. It's thoroughly Augustinian. People need to read the Articles. Most Anglicans don't even know they're there. And, you know, as for Scripture, I don't know if you've heard the joke about a fella who never read the Bible, but he used to go to church every week and listen to the liturgy, and somebody showed him the Bible, and he said, gosh, there are lots of quotes from the prayer book in here.
We have to go to our final break if you want to pick up where you left off there, Roger.
Okay, Chris.
If anybody wants to join us, now's your time to do it, or forever hold your peace, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is our email address. Give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Roger Salter.
Hi, I'm I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? to foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfucoux demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Welcome back. Roger, some might be wondering why we are dedicating a two-hour program to basically redeeming or reclaiming the reputation and the legacy and teaching of someone that lived centuries ago. What value does this have, what we are doing today? If you could express in your own words why you think this does have value and why it was you, actually, that chose our theme.
Yes, I think to look accurately at the life and ministry of Hooker is to remove many abuses and false notions that people have in their mind, especially Anglicans, as to the faith of this man and the insight that he had and the essence of the gospel that he represented. I think a lot of people need to review their assessment of Hooker. And we need to get him right. It's a matter of that the perception of Hooker has to be altered, because so many with a slender knowledge of him quote him as a reliable authority for the wrong reasons. And I think at the same time, we benefit, like any of the great saints of God in the past, from the way in which his rendition of the gospel, his presentation of the faith, the content of what he believed and how much it fortifies our faith and informs our minds and strengthens our holiness before God and our faithfulness to him. I think that he is instrumental in introducing us to the nature and work of the grace of God, understanding how salvation is wrought and gained. So I don't think it's a waste of time. I think it's a way of correcting people perhaps who are not analytical in what they receive and hear, and receive a distorted impression of the man, and then carry that impression with them thereafter without being exposed to the truth that is both saving and sanctifying for the individual believer. And I think the church has to be honest and take Hooker for the man that he was and not how people dream of him or present him, and that Anglicanism, to survive and useful, it must return to its constitution in the Articles, the prayer book, the book of homilies. These are the things on which Anglicanism is founded. And any distortion of biography or history or teaching is dangerous. It can have disastrous effects if people pursue it consistently. So I believe, Chris, that this formula has often been misused. It was meant to establish the supremacy of the Word of God, reason directed from the Word of God, and tradition derived from the Word of God, so that in everything there is a consonance with the divine revelation that we have. It's part of our duty before God and of creating our well-being as believers and bringing us that delight in the truth.
I think one of the values of having conversations like this also is that many evangelicals and even many Reformed Christians, perhaps more so among your average church member rather than those who have been trained in seminary, but many are ignorant of the invaluable, the powerful, the glorious contribution to Christian literature and teaching that has come historically from the Anglican Church. And I think that people should be introduced to that. They are being robbed of very precious resources when they are unfamiliar or unexposed to men like Hooker and others. And I think that this program should be used on occasion as a platform to introduce people to teachers that they may not otherwise have known about. In fact, if the Bible is very strict in regard to its qualifications for teachers, I don't think that that is only speaking about living teachers, although it primarily is. I think that we would be foolish not to take advantage of great teachers from the past as well as from the present.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. We are ministered to by our predecessors in the faith. And what I think about the so-called three-legged stool of Anglicanism is that it's saying our doctrine should be biblical, and our explanation of that doctrine and our practice of that doctrine should all be clearly, divinely ordered. And that's the aspiration of Hooker. I think it should be the aspiration of every Anglican. And forgive me for being a little dogmatic here, but there is no scope within original, constitutional, reformational Anglican for any other view but the Augustinian, Calvinistic, I'll say, Vermilion, Peter Vermigli, who I think is up there with Calvin as a reformer and had so much influence on the shape of the Church of England in its doctrine and liturgy. I don't think there is room for any other alternative. And the sooner the church gets back, not being nasty or contentious or superior or pompous, but just saying we must live by the pure truth of God as much as is possible. Not to be ugly to people, not to be unpleasant or assertive and confrontational, but to say we love God, we love his truth, we love the Savior. We want them to be glorified in what we affirm, and we want people to trust in them as the triune God has presented to us, and to enjoy him and glorify him forever through the truth that he has revealed to us. It's such a privilege to hold these doctrines.
Amen. And your websites are stmanglican.weebly.com, STM, an abbreviation for St. Matthew's, Anglican, weebly.com, and also RogerSalter.com, Salter is the last name, RogerSalter.com. Thank you so much, Roger, for being such an extraordinary guest, as you always are. Thank you, everyone who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.